Clear. I think some of the children are going to stay. Some may be going, but I think some are staying. First of all, how do you judge a sermon? What's a good sermon? You know, there's many things in life you can judge, and you can know exactly how well you've done. You could, for example, have a test. You take a test. You know what mark you're going to have. You could tell whether you've passed the test, whether you failed the test. You could tell what grade you've received. You know, you know from the test. So you know how well you've done. There's a direct reward. The mark will tell you how well you've done. And if you play sports, you know if you've won or if you've lost. Maybe you've drawn. But you know exactly. But with a sermon, what is it to preach a good sermon? I just reflected on that this week. I thought, well, what makes a good sermon? And I thought to myself, well, really, what makes a good sermon is if people are moved in their understanding from the position that they had to a different position. If what the sermon is sharing is the truth, and it ought to be, and if that moves people in their understanding, then that's a good sermon. That's what a sermon's intent really is. It's to move people's understanding. Now, you can't move people if their minds are closed. Some people, it doesn't matter what you say, they're not going to move. They're determined not to move, and they're absolutely right. They won't move. So that's it. But if people are open to the truth and they can move, that's a great thing. And that's what a sermon's meant to do. I believe that we need the Spirit of God, obviously, to move for that to happen. It's not about intellect alone. There's more to life than just the mere intellect. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the world in which we live in. I was thinking a lot about truth, but I was thinking that we live in a world that's filled with lies. And I just wanted to touch on this morning. I don't think that this is touched on very often, but I believe that it's important that we understand these things. You know, a lot of times in church, people go through the sort of like a religious ritual. And, the religion of Christianity is very often the enemy of Bible faith. Think about it. The religion of Christianity is often the enemy of what the Bible teaches real faith is all about. Just like any other religion, it's about an outward show, good works, being nice, and that's not what Christianity is about. I'm not necessarily nice. No, my call isn't to be nice. My call is to be true to this word. And we live in a world full of lies, contemptible lies. And what Jesus did when he was around was he exposed the lies. We have a world filled with depression and fear and doubt, and it's because they've been feeding on lies. If you feed on lies, you will be in doubt. You're going to be depressed. I know, I've been in that place. And if there's no counter voice that you expose yourself to, the only voice that you'll hear is possibly the lies and more lies and confusion. And we live in a world, mark this, my friends, we live in a world that is utterly filled with lies. What you hear on the BBC so often, for example, is just lies. Contemptible lies, barefaced lies, in your face lies, it's lies. Let me give you an example and be specific. I don't want anyone to accuse me of not being clear. In the BBC video that was produced recently for school children regarding relationships and sex education, they teach that there are over 100 genders now. Well, that's a lie. Hands up if you think that's a lie. I think it's a lie. Yeah, most of us are clear. It's a lie. I mean, it's just plain, it's plainly not true. But you see, how it works is this. Watch this. You throw enough mud at the wall, some of it's going to stick. Doesn't matter how outrageous the lie is. Doesn't matter how just completely remote from the truth this thing is. If you throw it enough times, some of it will stick and some people will be conned. And you'll trick some of the people. You'll fool some of them if you throw the lie enough. So the media fills the world with it, with lies so often. Oh, here's another one. Now this one is a big, you know. And the thing is with lies, the one who's against us, okay, not an imaginary figure. I'm talking about the author of the evil that's so clearly manifesting in this world. The bigger the lie, the better sometimes. So here's a whopper. Darwinian theory. Now, just bear with me. You may be, I don't know what your backgrounds are, but just let me say this. The latest research into the binary coding of DNA has clearly proved that DNA doesn't morph. DNA doesn't change. DNA is a structure. It is given a structure, it has a structure, and that structure is clear, it remains clear, and it doesn't morph into other structures. Consequently, eminent scientists, I'm talking eminent scientists, and I'm not talking about Christian scientists, I'm not talking about people who are believers, I'm just talking about scientists, have come to the conclusion that Darwinian theory is impossible. And they've written white papers on it for the periodicals, the journals in the academic community. And many of them have lost their jobs because of it. And I'm talking the best universities in the world here. Now, if you want to explore what I'm saying, you want to validate what I'm saying, there's a film that's been produced about it. It's called Intelligence Expelled. It was produced several years ago now. There's a lot more evidence subsequently to that. But if you're interested in that, we've got some magazines that are, I believe, outside there. You can, and in the hall, about these sorts of things and shows the evidence. Help yourself to one of those. They're tremendous resources. Well, I mean, if people accepted that, every PhD that was built on the previous PhD, that was built on the previous PhD, it would all come crashing down like a house of cards. They'd have to admit that everyone was wrong. It was predicated on a lie. So they're not going to do that. But here's a clue for the children, those of us who can think like children. Here's a good clue. At the moment, we have humans. I'm an example. Now, if you look at me from the side, my wife says I look a bit like a silverback. But don't let that put you off. So you've got human beings today. There's humans, okay? And today we see that there are apes. Today. What we don't have today are any of the in-between stages. There's no in-between stages running around on planet Earth. I don't see anything in an in-between stage. There just aren't any, are there? Don't exist. Well, there's a big clue for us that theory could be wrong. But guess what? It doesn't stop there. There aren't any clues in any species that seems to be in the process of development now. So all of the claims that this species developed from this species and it became this, and after millions of years of this, and millions of years of this, and millions of this, and it ends up in this, there's nothing in that line of progression that exists. So we have the supposed or the claimed conclusion of the evolution. We have the species that was the start of the evolution, but we don't have anything in any species that is midway between the two. My friends, a little child can understand that that theory is therefore wrong. A child can. So why is it that it's propagated so furiously by the world? I'll tell you why. Because once people accept that there is a God and that he is the creator of life, they become morally accountable. And they don't want to be morally accountable to God. They want to rebel against God. They want to say, I don't believe in God. I don't like God. I'm not interested in God. I want to do my own thing. Fine, do your own thing. You find out where it ends up. But that's how people live. They want to do their own thing. They want to reject God. And they live unhappy lives. And they whine and they whinge about life. And they whine and they whinge about the God that they've rejected. And then they die. And they find out they were wrong. What does the Bible call them? Fools. My friend, it's better to turn and say, I was wrong. I thought something. But guess what? I was wrong. Now I'm going to change my thinking. I'm going to change my thinking. And you find that, you know, it takes a bit of humility to do that. Yeah, it's a bit of a big pill for some of us to swallow, but we've all done it if we're wise. And we've realized that we were wrong. And we turn and we follow the real God. We're in a world full of lies. God is offering us the truth. I want to take you to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1. It says this about lies. Romans chapter 1. And I'll read from verse 18. It says this. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Who's doing that? Well, the BBC. There aren't over 100 genders. There's two. It's male and female. But they don't like that. They want to confuse things, make things confused and complex so that we can't find the definite point. Because if we find the definite point, then we're accountable. So we don't want to do that. But my friends, let me tell you, truth isn't relative. We live in a world of lies, and lies, this is one of their plans. They try and make everything relative. They say, oh, well, it's okay. You've got your beliefs. I've got my beliefs. And they try and get out of it like that, some people. Let me tell you, that doesn't work. Because if I believe that 2 and 2 is 4, and you believe that 2 and 2 is 5, I'm right and you're wrong. Who's to say? Well, I just said it because I know the answer. Well, but that's not fair. That's a bit narrow-minded. You're being a bit narrow-minded. Well, no, I'm not narrow-minded. I'm just offering the truth. The truth is the fact that 2 plus 2 demonstrably equals 4. 2 and 2 demonstrably has equaled 4 since Jesus' day. If you were around in Jesus' time and you were to say, Lord Jesus, 2 and 2, what's the answer? He would have said 4. If you're at the time of the Norman conquest, 2 and 2 was 4. The Industrial Revolution, 2 and 2 has always been 4. It doesn't change. It's 4. It's an absolute. It's not relative. Truth is an absolute. It's not relative. We live in a world that tries to make the truth relative. They try and steal the truth by making it relative. You say, but that's narrow. You're so narrow. Why can't you accept that there's a lot of people who think it's 5? A lot of people think it's 3.5. Why don't you compromise a bit and make it 4.2? Come on, it's not much difference. It just make it 4.2. It's very close to 4. Yeah, but it's not 4. 2 and 2 is 4. It's not 4.1 or 3.9. It's 4. And anything else is wrong. And Jesus speaks to us about truth. Jesus is the one who claims, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man gets to the Father except by me. That's what Jesus says. Now, we can choose to believe Jesus. I like what C.S. Lewis said. Jesus Christ was either a madman who was just like a crazy man who gained a huge following and maybe he was one of those types. Or maybe he said some people may consider that Jesus Christ was a devious man, someone who was scheming and planning for his own way, his own will and desires. That's the second option. He said the third option, and the one that C.S. Lewis believed, was that Jesus Christ was who he claimed to be. Now, I have looked at the evidence, and I've come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ was and is who he claimed to be. And that's the truth, therefore. I've looked at the evidence, and the truth has been, that's what I believe the truth is. I believe if you were to think of it, let's say outside of a religious context, and you thought to yourself, well, if God really did exist, what would God come up with? If there is a God, forget about religions now. I don't like religions. All the religions are the same, you know, even the religion of Christianity. The religion of Christianity, same as Hinduism, Islam, all of them, they're all the same. They try and work towards God. Try and do behavior that pleases God and works the way to God. Christianity, real Christianity, says you'll never be able to do that. You keep on failing in life. You fail all the time. You were born into sin. You keep messing up. You can't do it. But I'll introduce you to a man who could do it. His name is Jesus. And if you put your trust in him and his finished work, that's what being a Christian is. Being a Christian isn't about my behavior or your behavior. It's about his behavior, his finished behavior on the cross. Amen. Amen. That's what it's about, folks. It's about his finished behavior on the cross and putting our trust in him and saying, Lord Jesus. Now, what happens then is, now, after a time, you study the word, the truth gets in us, our behavior does change. But it's from the inside out, not the outside in. The religion tries to change it from the outside in. Real Christianity is from the inside out. Are you with me this morning? Yes? So Jesus gives us this offer. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. And he speaks to us about truth. Let's just continue here. In verse 19, it says of Romans 1, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even his eternal power and Godhead, even his eternal power and Godhead, being clearly understood. God is being clearly understood by the things that are made, so that men are without excuse. In other words, You can't give me this nonsense about, oh, well, I wasn't sure that there was a God. You know, there was no evidence. Where's the evidence for God? Evidence? Let's break it down for anyone to understand. Jigsaw puzzles, okay? You get a jigsaw puzzle for Christmas or something like that. Haven't done one for years. Maybe it'd be nice to have a complicated one to do with the children, perhaps. I don't know. But you have those 1,000-piece ones, don't you? Those big jigsaw puzzles, 1,000 little pieces. Let me ask you this. What's the chance? You break it all apart, or you got all the little pieces in the box. Now, what's the chance of then getting the box with all the little pieces in it and throwing it up in the air and seeing if they'll all come together and form the completed picture? Is it possible? Well, there must be one chance. It could happen. Surely it could happen one time. If we did it, if we had a machine that could do it over and over and over and over and over and over, millions and millions and millions of times, surely it could do it once, do you think? No? Of course it couldn't. Proof. Our digestive system. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, the Bible says. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Our digestive system is so complex. You know, the bolus, that they call it, that is in the mouth, and then the esophagus, and then by the motion of peristalsis, they call it, where the muscles contract and release. The bolus is pushed down into the stomach. The stomach has acid in it. It digests this food. That food enters into the bloodstream. This is a phenomenally complex machine. Dear brother and sister, you are so fearfully and wonderfully made. If they rolled up all the great computers in the world together, they would pale into insignificance compared to you. Now, I know that when you walk down the street, people don't come up to you and say, oh, Reverend Wendy, you are so wonderful. The brain, the ability to express, the ability to talk and communicate. And people don't do that to us. They don't encourage us. But let God encourage you. Let my words encourage you this morning. Brother and sister, you're so beautifully made by God. He has invested so much in you. You're so precious to him. In the book of Matthew, it says that even the hairs on your head are numbered. You're so precious to him. He loves you so much. Even the hairs on your head are numbered. And he has plans for you in this world. He's got good plans for you. Good plans for your family. He wants to help. And that's all he wants, is for you to say, yes, I accept. I'll go with you. Just accept and say yes to him. And say no to the lies of the world. Reject the lies of the world. The world tells us that we're insignificant. The world tells us that we're just a number. You know, you're not even a sex. You're just something out of a classification. They're so confused, and they try to push their confusion onto people. And people, if they're not wise, they accept it and take it on board, and they're robbed of what God has called for them to do in life. You know that God has plans for us. It says that he has created works for us to walk in, good works for us to walk in. The book of Ephesians talks about. Let's read on in Romans here. It says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful. Being thankful is so important. But became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So many people live like that, darkened hearts. They think they know best. I promise you this. You come to the end of your life on your deathbed. I make you a good promise. You trust me. Listen loud and clear. On your deathbed, you won't be so trusting in your own opinion. I promise you. This is the wisdom of the ages. And by the way, if there was to be a God, you think of it objectively, what would he, wouldn't he speak the words of Jesus? You think of the words of Jesus. As a 15-year-old boy, I was very good at chess. I was very good. I mean, really, I could beat. I was in the national championships. I was the champion in the area. I was playing for the county when I was 11 years old. I was just very good at chess. It was just so easy to me. In fact, for the first 3 years, I thought Candy Cameron were following me around, making everyone lose to me, to play some kind of a trick on me. Because I couldn't believe people could be that dim-witted as they play chess. I couldn't understand it. Anyway, the point is this. When I get to 15, I was quite good at sussing things out, asking the right questions, probing into matters, probing into people, finding arguments. I was good at it. But there was something about the words of Jesus, because I became a Christian when I was 15 years old, and I was suicidal. I was looking out, nothing made sense in the world. The world just didn't make sense to me. I couldn't understand what was happening. For all the intelligence, I couldn't understand the most basic things, because our human intelligence is futile before God. And at 15 years old, I called out. I said, if you're there, you show me that you're there, and I'll give my life to you. But you better show me. And you know what? I was introduced to someone, and they started to read Jesus' words. And the thing with Jesus' words was they resonated deep inside of me, because Jesus' words were talking about love, forgiveness. Now think, if God was real, what would he speak like? Wouldn't he be speaking just like that? Wouldn't he speak about love and forgiveness? Well, isn't that the word? Doesn't that sound like the words of God? So many religions in the world, they talk about vengeance and talk about, you know, and talk about wars and talk about aggression and taking things by power and force. But we serve a God who works by love, who talks about forgiveness and love. Even those who are spiteful against you and they despise you, what are we to do? We're to love them. Oh, this is something. This gospel of ours is something. This isn't the religion of Christianity. This is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and his rule in our lives. He says this. He says in verse 23, verse 22, he says, professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Speaking there of people who worship animals and that sort of things. I think of Hinduism. It springs to my mind. Some of us know it very well here and have been involved in that. My friends, what I'm trying to say is that God is calling us into truth. He's calling us out of the lies of the world. He loves you so much. He's got plans for your life. Just yield to him and yield to his plans for your life. Everything will change. The darkness will dissipate. Light will come in. You will have a new life. You'll be born again. That's what the Bible describes it as. It's the greatest truth. Of course, they mock that, don't they? You see the TV adverts. There was a TV advert which said, my body's a temple. And they were making fun of that. Well, the truth is, listen, don't listen to the fools on the television. Listen to the wisdom of God. You know, in Pilate, in John 18, verse 38, Pilate said something interesting to Jesus. Pilate said, "What is truth?" And when he had went out again to the Jews, he said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." But Pilate said, "What is truth?" Because Jesus had explained the truth to him. But you know, there's a warning in the scriptures, so many warnings of the latter times. And I want to read to you this as we come to a close here from the book of 1 Timothy 4. Now the Spirit speaks earnestly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. We're living in days of consciencelessness. People just don't have a conscience. They are living without an awareness or any desire for the truth. But not us. God's loved us and he wants the best for us. My friend, please, this morning, as we close here, let's do something important. Let's be like C.S. Lewis. Let's be like those great people of the faith throughout the ages. Let's be like those people who ran with the truth, who live happy lives. The Christian church, you know, founded the universities. All the major universities around the world were founded by the Christian church, and it was founded to promote the gospel message. Oxford, Cambridge, Yale, Harvard, Princeton, all of them. They were initially founded to promote the gospel message. Of course, taken over to many other things, some of which are good, but some aren't so good these days. In fact, now if you go to those universities during Freshers' Week, you'll find a new rite of passage for our children. Get drunk, take drugs, and behave in very immoral ways, which I won't want to describe on a Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. The point being that we've seen a tremendous influence come upon this land. And we need to recognize that it's lies, and it's the enemy's lies. And we need to stand and be the people of the truth and walk in the liberty of that truth. And God wants us to do that. Let's decide in a prayer as we close just to do that very thing. Just stand up with me, please.